Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41:10. Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are his everlasting arms. Deuteronomy 33:27. Psalm 37:23-24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. The Lord upholds him. Psalm 37:23-24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. The Lord upholds him. Psalm 37:23-24. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study. Father, we are thankful for another wonderful opportunity which is ours to be here. We are your children, saved by your matchless grace. We have the assurance that when the heart ticks its last time, we'll be absent from the body and home with our Lord. We do not know just when that will come for any one of us in this auditorium or anyone hearing my voice today. But we realize that life at the longest is extremely short. So help us to major on the major aspects of life and minor on those things which are insignificant. We pray that you will guide us in all that we do, that we may be in the very heart and center of your will. Help us to keep our focus clear. Help us to focus our minds upon those things which are eternal. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Being in a church a long time, it's a joy to me to see how individuals grow, advance in God's grace. Over these years, we've had people who write various articles, draw various diagrams, and it's always a blessing to me to be able to see what happens in the minds of individuals as they learn the wonderful Word of God. Last Sunday, I presented at the first of the service a diagram, and the person who presented this to me was not in the class, and so I'm going to do it again today. I want you to see the diagram that I'm placing on the screen. I probably will not take as much time as I did last Sunday, but there's an emphasis here upon a believer being right with God, in fellowship with the Lord, or not being in fellowship with the Lord. And when I received this diagram, I thought how fantastic a mind was working in putting this together. Up here is in fellowship, and there's yes, there's a decider. Here's an emphasis upon restoration to fellowship, an emphasis upon sin. Here's Satan over here. Here's God and the believer over here. I like this because it presents beautifully that when a person is in harmony and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that person is saying yes to God, no to Satan. It's an emphasis upon being properly related to the Lord in restoration to fellowship. Sin is minimized. And the fellowship with God, the cogs, are rolling along beautifully, smoothly. I like that picture. Now, the opposite of that is the one below. the decider here has said no, not in fellowship with the Lord. So the RTF, restorative fellowship, is not like this one. It's short. Sin is heavy. The person is saying no to God and yes to Satan. So up here we see God and the individual rolling along smoothly. Here we see God and the individual not over here with God, but the individual this time is over here with Satan. And Satan and the individual, the cogs are rolling along. That's an interesting way to present that. A lot more that I could say about that. But I did want you to see that this is a beautiful picture. And if any of you have anything else now you want to write or draw pictures about, do it, give it to me, and I'll be sure to share it with you. It's an interesting way of presenting being in fellowship or out of fellowship. I've chosen today, as all of you know, to present Ephesians 3:16 in a little different fashion. And I have the verse on the screen for you now. You've looked at it this morning. We're looking at it again now. Here's Ephesians 3:16. What we did at the beginning of the service today, I gave you a little bit of a background. I feel like it's important for me to, at times, say certain things about the original language. And so I wanted you to see again. If you're looking at the verse, it's in the bulletin. You'll see it. And you'll see it here on the screen. It starts off with the purpose clause in order of that. And that's the little word that describes that from the original language. In order of that. And then he may give, and that's a verb in the subjunctive mood, which is the word didyme. And then here's the personal pronoun, humin, H-U-M-I-N, which is to you. Now, what I did when I began to prepare this for you, I felt like it was important for me to break it down and let you see how beautiful these words are. And so I put down, first of all, as you can see, the hina, H-I-N-A, means in order that. It's a purpose clause. So the Spirit of God is using the Apostle Paul to present something that's very important. It's a purpose. It's a purpose clause presented. And the purpose clause is that individuals could be the recipients of the riches of God's glory. But it also emphasizes that they may or may not be the recipients of God's glory. And the reason that we know that is because the verb is in the subjunctive mood. And the subjunctive mood is the mood of potentiality. We've learned that in 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is in the subjunctive mood, which says we may or we may not admit our faults and failures and sins to God. And if we don't, we're not going to be restored to fellowship. And so we have a subjunctive verb there. We have a subjunctive verb here. In order that, purpose clause, he may give, subjunctive mood. And then it says, the riches of glory. And I put down for you to see, God is source of all. God is a source of all blessings. The blessings are not limited. These are designed by the Heavenly Father to echo his own believers. I'm coming back to reiterate something I didn't even... That's okay. We're not going to worry about that. So you'll see, not limited to echo his own believers. And then we have the word dunamis, which is the word for dynamite. And then it says to become strengthened. And I want to emphasize something that I did not mention earlier, and that this particular word emphasizes God's desire for the believer. And the passive voice says the subject receives the action of the verb. Now, I don't need to go into all the details here But I need to let you see that it's God's glory. God is a source. There's no limitation in what God has for us. It's designed for the echo zone believer. It comes as a dynamite, the power of God. It comes for the purpose of strengthening. And there's the infinitive, which means God's desire. Passive voice, subject receives the action. So it's God's purpose to provide, His desire, infinitive mood, His desire, for this to be done by means of the Spirit. There's the Greek word pneumatos, P-N-E-U-M-A-T-O-S. Pneuma is a Greek word, you know, for Spirit. And then what I did mention, I did not mention, I don't think, in the first session, and that is that we have, by means of the Spirit of Him, and that's the personal pronoun, A-U-T-O-U, which we translate in smooth way, His Spirit, and His desire by means of the Spirit, His Spirit. And then, I don't think I mentioned this, the next word, E-S-O, is an adverb of place. This, to me, should have been said earlier, and I'm saying it now. The place is the believer. It uses the word man, anthropos, but it refers to all born-again believers. So put it down in your mind that it's God's plan, because God is the source of all blessings. He has designed for echo zone believers, advanced believers, a dynamite that will bring about strengthening. It's His desire for the strengthening to come about by means of the Spirit, His Spirit, to the individual born-again believer. Do you folks see how exciting these words are? Some of you say you get too excited. Well, that's all right. I determined today that I would go slowly, and rather than to preach the sermon so fast and not give you time to take notes if you so desire, I decided to not do it that way and take two sessions to present the information. You remember where we were in the preceding service. We were talking about number 12, in the original creation of mankind, the human spirit was received along with the human soul. Now let me take your mind back on this highway that we are traveling. We've gotten off of a smaller highway onto a wide expressway. And we're beginning to see things that we have not been seeing in the past. We go back to Adam and Eve, and God created them and blew into their nostrils the breath of life, Adam. He became a living soul. From his side came Eve. And as a relationship to the Heavenly Father, Adam and Eve had, at that point of time, body, soul, and spirit. They were trichotomous. They had a magnificent body. Can you imagine what it would be like to have a body without any sin? Living in a environment that is perfect and beautiful, magnificent. To have a relationship with God every single day. Time is not an issue here. Look at it, if you will, please. Soul, body, spirit. The soul was that part of them which gave them the ability to comprehend those things in the realm of the physical. The body was the vehicle. The spirit was that which gave them the ability to enjoy their relationship to God. So now we're able to comprehend, I believe, what it means when we say body, soul, and spirit. If an unsaved person were sitting in this auditorium today, that unsaved person would be dichotomous, body and soul, not body, soul, and spirit. Being body and soul, that person would have an eternal soul. That eternal soul will go on forever somewhere. If that person doesn't accept Jesus Christ, then there's eternal destruction. If a person does accept Jesus Christ as Savior, then that person is moved from dichotomy to trichotomy. So there's body, soul, and spirit. And the spirit is that part which gives them the ability to understand those things in the realm of the spiritual. That's reiteration. That's repetition. That's saying it over and over again. I want you to see number 12 before we go to number 13. In the original creation of mankind, the human spirit was received along with the human soul. The first Adam is described in Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into him, into his nostrils, the breath of lives, plural, soul and spirit, and man became a neshama, a living soul. Adam, before the fall, before depravity, was trichotomous, body, soul, and spirit. I'm letting you think. Adam, before the fall, before depravity, was trichotomous, body, soul, and spirit. Neshama became a living soul, soul and spirit. Number 13 is where we left off. Here we are. At the time of the first birth, there has to be a home, a target, a receptacle, whatever terminology you want to use, for life to go. If God is the giver of life, and He is, then there has to be a place, a receptacle, a target for life to go. Okay, let's follow that. When you were born, God had already prepared a receptacle, a place, what we're calling is a prefab place, into which human life is placed. That home is called the soul. And that is what we know as a real imputation. Now I've got to stop and tell you. There's a difference between real imputations and judicial imputations. Think about it. A real imputation is where there's something to go somewhere and there's something to receive that which is to go there. In other words, there has to be a receptacle, a place, a target for whatever it is planned to go. That's a judicial imputation. Now stay with me. That is a real imputation. Did I say judicial? That's a real imputation. My mind is working because I'm jumping already to the next step. But I want you to come back. We're talking about a real imputation. A real imputation is where there's something to go somewhere and there's a place for that something to be received. That's a real imputation. The reason I want you to see that so beautifully is because when I mention judicial imputation, you have to see something different. A judicial imputation is where there's something to go somewhere and there's nothing there to receive it. Stay with me. Jesus Christ came on the scene, virgin conceived, virgin born. He did not have a sinful nature. And yet Jesus Christ suffered and died and became the recipient of the sins of the world. That's not a real imputation. That's a judgment imputation. Now, I've said this over the years many different ways, but this is a little different. A judicial imputation involves judgment. It involves the fact that there is something to go somewhere, but there's no place for it to go. Let's take you and me. We're born physically alive and spiritually dead. We're born not trichotomously, but dichotomously, body and soul, without a human spirit. So there's actually no place for salvation to go. There's no receptacle, no place for it to go. And Jesus Christ was the one who was willing to become our substitute. So in essence, we can simply say, in ourselves as an individual, there's no place for salvation to go, but we accept what God has provided for us, which is another magnificent judicial imputation. Put that in your mind. Think about it. But let's move along. At the time, number 14, at the time of the first birth, physical birth, something else took place. It was another real imputation. Adam's original sin was placed in a prefabbed home called the old sin nature. And what that spells is physical life and spiritual death. You'll write this out. Otherwise, it's not going to make sense to you. At the time of the first birth, physical birth, something else took place. It was another real imputation of Adam's original sin into a prefabbed home called the old sin nature. So when we are born physically alive and spiritually dead. We're born as was Adam and Eve after the fall. Number 15. Spiritual death then means that a child is condemned at birth. And that condemnation at birth makes possible justification of God consciousness at the time of gospel presentation. At the time of God consciousness and at the time of gospel presentation. In other words, if your little children were not born physically alive and spiritually dead, there would be no opportunity for them to be spiritually born again. Spiritual death means that a child is condemned at birth, and that condemnation at birth makes possible justification at God consciousness and at the time of gospel presentation. According to God's plan, the curse always came first. The cross came before the crown, judgment, then justification, condemnation, then the cleansing. I'm letting you think with me. You've got to travel with me down this beautiful, magnificent highway of grace. Have you thought with me enough to know what we have on number 15? I see some of your writing, so I'm going to go over it again. Spiritual death means that a child is condemned at birth. And that condemnation at birth makes possible justification at God consciousness at the gospel, at the time of gospel presentation. Most of us realize this, that a child is safe, not saved, but safe, until they reach the age of accountability, until they reach the age that they can legitimately make a decision, yes or no, to God's plan of salvation. That's what we call the age of accountability. Now, let me stop you for a moment. Some people are of the opinion that the age of accountability is 4 years of age. Some people say the age of accountability is at 5 years of age. You think back in your own life when you became aware of your need for Jesus Christ and you accepted Him. If you came up in a Christian home, you probably began to think about Christ and your relationship to Him at a very, very young age. I'm not going to tell you that it's age 4 or 5 or 6 or 7. I do not know. In my case, I was about 11 when I became aware of my need of Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. All I'm letting you see here is that a child is safe until they reach that point when they can legitimately make a decision, yes or no. And we call that God consciousness and at the time of gospel presentation. If you're following, you're seeing this. According to God's plan, the curse always came first, the cross, then the crown, judgment, then justification, condemnation, then cleansing. Number 16. The lost person, dichotomous, body, soul. The lost person, not having a human spirit, being dichotomous, has the benefit of God, the Holy Spirit, being the agent acting as the human spirit in the presentation of the gospel. If you're really thinking seriously with me today, as we travel down this magnificent, broad highway of grace, you're seeing things that you perhaps have never seen before. The lost person, not having the human spirit, being dichotomous, has the benefit of God the Holy Spirit being the agent acting as the human spirit in the presentation of the gospel. When the lost person is perceptive toward God's plan and accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, regeneration then establishes immediately the holiness environment into which righteousness can go. Could I pause for a moment to insert something? Have you ever wondered about people in various places around the world who are not where missionaries are or where preachers are to present the gospel? And you wonder about that? Have you ever wondered about that? Okay, don't wonder about that, because salvation is not dependent upon human efforts or human beings. When God chooses to do whatever He wants to do in whatever way He wants to do it, He doesn't need our opinion. He doesn't need what we think about it. We're so egotistical. We're so braggadocious. We're so full of egotism that somehow we've concluded that if we don't go there, if we don't give the message, then they'll never be able to get it from God. In other words, that minimizes the power and influence of God. So I just want you to know that there are a lot of things that we don't have to punch panic buttons about or think about. God knows what He's doing. And I promise you, if any person, no matter where they are, begins to hit on perceptive signals, positive signals, God is responsible for seeing to it that they get everything they need to make the decisions they need to make. Now you think about that all while we travel down this broad, magnificent highway of grace. When the lost person is perceptive toward God's plan and accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, understanding up here that the Holy Spirit acts as the agent of the human spirit, regeneration then establishes immediate holiness, a holiness environment into which righteousness can go. 17. The believer is trichotomous. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Paul says there, I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you able to see something there? Certainly you're able to see. Spirit, soul, body. Does that have anything to do with trichotomy? Body, soul, and spirit? Sure. When a lost person believes, that person immediately becomes the recipient of the human spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are biblical subjects, doctrines, like the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of Christ, the filling of the Holy Spirit. All these various subjects related to the Holy Spirit, we've studied them over the years. The indwelling Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. What you ought to do, since you all have notebooks loaded down at your house, go back and pull those down and go to the Spirit, S, and go to all the various doctrines related to the Holy Spirit and review those. The believer is trichotomous, body, soul, and spirit. When a lost person believes, he immediately becomes the recipient of the human spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We've already looked at 1 Corinthians, and we've said that the Apostle Paul is saying that the unsaved person is psychikos, soulish, not able to comprehend spiritual things. In that same passage of Scripture, we see that a person who is a natural person, who becomes a spiritual person, is a pneumatikos person, which means spiritual person. That means he has a human spirit. He has the ability now to enjoy and appreciate and enjoy and to understand and comprehend things in the realm of the spiritual. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Number 18. The human spirit is the storage area, the receptacle area for spiritual food, described by the word epinosis. Gnosis is a Greek word for knowledge. Epinosis is the Greek word for full, complete, over and above knowledge. Ephesians 4:13. Notice what you're seeing here. The human spirit, you as a believer, body, soul, and spirit, you as a believer have the ability to have an advanced Christian life and appreciate this word epinosis, full knowledge, above knowledge. Number 19. Because God's word in the human spirit is the basis for spiritual IQ, the human spirit is the area also for refreshment, enjoyment, excitement. A lot of believers have not gotten to the point in their Christian advance that they enjoy the refreshing power of God in the study of His Word. So number 19, because God's Word in the human spirit is the basis for spiritual IQ, the human spirit is the area of refreshment. And the Apostle Paul describes that in 2 Corinthians 7:13. And that takes me to my last point. Where the Word of God, that's God's thinking, is stored in the human spirit, upon the memory banks of the soul. We're going to talk about memory banks of the soul Wednesday night. Where the Word of God's, God's thinking is stored in the human banks of the soul. That truth constitutes the basis for spiritual advance. And this is the desire that the pastor has. And I've had this here for years in loving this congregation. That we not only know the Lord, but we come to a point in traveling down this magnificent, broad, expressway of grace to the point that our spiritual intake, will be such that the memory banks will be loaded, flooded with truth to the point that we're seeing from a vertical viewpoint. We're understanding God's plan in our individual life on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis. And we have joy that excels. Could I so show you again? In order that he may give you, according to the riches of his grace, power to become strengthened by means of his Spirit. Where? The adverb is an adverb of place in the inward being. Memory banks of the soul, Wednesday night. May we pray together, please. Father, thank you for the opportunity to think about this, how wonderful it is. We're your children, saved by your grace. We have opportunity to advance spiritually on a day-by-day basis. Help us not to be negligent about this. Help us not to be indifferent. Help us to understand the importance of being able to see as God sees from a vertical divine viewpoint, realizing that we'll never be able to see that way. We'll never have a refreshed soul. We will never have the joy and peace and contentment if we do not accept what has been provided for us. Anytime that God makes a provision and makes a command, he's also made every provision to accept for us to be able to accomplish that command. Thank you. And as we leave the place today, if there's someone hearing my voice right now who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, this would be such a good time for them to do that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, you shall be saved. That simply means that right there where you are at this moment, if you'll simply just say to God, God, I realize I need you, and I trust you now to be my Savior. I accept you to be my Savior now. We thank you for the fact that you said in your word that Jesus is the way to salvation. The only way of salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. We pray that there will be those who trust you now. In Jesus' name, amen.